Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this morning is found recorded in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 16, verses 21 through 23, and reads as follows. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word, in our epistle lesson for today, 1 Corinthians 13, we read about charity, which is true Christian love. There it is beautifully described as being patient and kind, not selfish or proud, and not quickly brought to anger, not suspicious, remaining hopeful and confident, rejoicing in all that is good and true, and taking no pleasure in that which is evil. God requires us to have that perfect love, agape, toward God himself and toward our neighbor. Of course, we must all confess that we fall terribly short of this requirement of perfect love. Sadly, selfishness. Love for ourselves frequently causes us to sin against God and our neighbor. Because of our many transgressions, we have offended God's justice and merited his wrath and displeasure, temporal death and eternal damnation. But thankfully for our salvation, God's love toward us is perfect and powerful to save us. In our sermon text for today, the Lord Jesus reveals his great love for sinful mankind by showing himself to be ready and willing to give himself over to the will of his enemies, to die on the cross, all to save us miserable sinful creatures from eternal death in hell, and to give us the promise of life everlasting in heaven. Earlier, on the same evening of his betrayal, Jesus told his disciples, Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Let us therefore grow in our appreciation of Jesus' perfect love, as we focus our meditation today upon how Christ willingly gave himself into suffering and death for our redemption. We shall first consider the point that Jesus knew exactly what would befall him at the hands of his enemies. And secondly, how he would not let anyone stop him from suffering and dying for our redemption. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of his word in your hearts and in your lives. In the first verse of our text, we notice that Jesus very clearly told his disciples what would happen to him in Jerusalem, how he would suffer under the cruel abuse of his enemies and be killed, but how he would also rise from the dead on the third day. We read, From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. This perfect foreknowledge of Jesus not only demonstrated his divine attribute of omniscience, but it also shows that he knowingly and willingly went to Jerusalem to suffer and die for us, to endure all the pains of the cross, even hell itself on the cross, for our redemption. Now, if you or I knew that such a painful death awaited us at a certain place, the natural inclination would be to avoid that place. But Jesus bravely walked right into the hands of his enemies. Not because he enjoyed suffering pain. Not because he was planning on using his divine power to prevent him from suffering any pain. But because this was all part of the work of redemption that Christ came into this world to accomplish. It was all part of the plan for him to suffer extreme agony of body and soul as our substitute to save us from the punishment of our sins, to save us from hell. It is interesting to observe in this first verse the use of the word must, where we read, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." But now what does that word must tell us here? Well, it should not be thought that this means that Jesus was being forced to go there against his will, because that's the exact opposite of the point of our text. Rather, it does show the unchangeable nature of God's will and his plan of salvation for us, as well as the unchanging love and resolve of the Lord Jesus to carry out that plan for our salvation. It is also a testimony to the unchanging faithfulness of God's holy word. Because his upcoming suffering and death was foretold in the Old Testament scriptures, as we heard in our gospel lesson for today from Luke. Since it had been prophesied by God, and since his word is true, will never fail, those things had to happen. As Jesus says, it must take place. Yes, God had revealed through the Old Testament prophets many different aspects of Christ's suffering and death, including such specific details as how his hands and feet would be pierced, that none of his bones would be broken, that he would suffer great thirst, that his bones would be pulled out of joint, that he would cry out in agony, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" as he endured the pains of the damned in hell. In fact, in the book of Isaiah the prophet, we find one of the clearest descriptions in all of Scripture how Jesus would suffer, not for his own sake or on account of his own sins, for he had none, but because our guilt was laid upon him, how he suffered the wages of our sins in our place. We read in Isaiah 53, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Now, since the suffering and death of Christ were foretold by the prophets in the Old Testament by inspiration, those things had to happen, as he stresses in the first verse of our text. This is exactly why he came into the world, why he became a true human being. On another occasion, Jesus told his disciples, "The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto," which means he did not come to be served, "but to minister." He came to do the serving. "And to give his life a ransom for many." So he was certainly not going to run away from or try to avoid carrying out this important work of redemption. But interestingly enough, we see in the next verse of our text, one of Jesus' own disciples trying to stop him from going through with this crucial work of redemption for lost mankind. Just a few verses before our text, if you have your Bibles open to Matthew 16, you look back at verse 16, you will see how Peter confessed his faith in Jesus as the Messiah and the Son of God. But now in our text, in verse 22, we see that Peter did not really understand what the work of the Messiah entailed, namely suffering and dying for the sins of the world. Peter did not think it was appropriate at all for Jesus to be talking about being hurt by his enemies. That kind of talk of Jesus did not sit well with him at all. It did not fit with what Peter had in mind for the Messiah. We read in our text, "Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee.'" Now, Peter certainly meant well by those words, since he loved Jesus and did not want to see any harm come to him. But for however well-meaning his words might have been intended to be, Peter had just been used as a pawn of the devil in delivering a temptation to the Savior, a message from Satan himself. Now, Satan's goal was to stop Jesus from accomplishing his work of redeeming the world from sin by his substitutional suffering and death. And Jesus saw the devil's hand behind what Peter said. This is why Jesus responded the way he did. Our text says, "But he turned and said unto Peter, 'Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men.'" Notice here that Satan's will is described as aligning perfectly with the will of fallen mankind. Both are in opposition to the will of God. The devil is so cunning that he will sometimes use our friends and family members to tempt us to go contrary to the Lord and his word. And they, like Peter, might sincerely think that they are helping us with their worldly advice. They might try to get us to pursue a course that conforms to the dictates of earthly wisdom or promotes earthly comfort instead of encouraging us to do what God says in his word, what's in our spiritual best interest, which always is to follow the word of God in every situation. Certainly the wisdom of this world would tell us to do what we feel is necessary to serve our bodily comfort or to promote our physical well-being and earthly happiness above all else. If Christ would have pursued that kind of thinking, then he would not have gone to Jerusalem to give himself into the hands of his enemies, knowing full well that they were going to kill him. Of course, in Jesus' case, it was impossible for the Holy Son of God to set himself against the will of his heavenly Father, which was also his own will to save fallen mankind, to sacrifice himself for our redemption. We should be so very thankful that Jesus would not let anyone stop him from carrying out his saving work. Just think of the great blessings that are given to us only on account of Jesus' work of redemption, without any merit or worthiness in us, because Jesus willingly became our substitute under God's wrath and punishment, we do not need to fear being punished for our sins. We enjoy God's love and all of his gracious blessings. We can go to him in prayer in all of our needs. We know that he can and will work all things together for our good. And we know that when we die here on earth, the Lord Jesus will safely take our souls to heaven, there to live with him in endless joy and happiness. appreciation for Christ Jesus' work of redemption will move us to show our gratitude to the Lord by following his example in our text, opposing the devil, not giving in to his crafty temptations. And when Satan tries to use other people as channels for his temptations, as he did with Peter in our text, it is important for us not to allow ourselves to be deceived. No matter who may be talking to us, maybe our fellow Christians, maybe our friends, maybe our spouse, maybe our parents, we need to realize that the devil still may use them to deliver a cunning temptation. This is why the Bible emphasizes how important it is for us to be sober and vigilant, clear-headed and watchful in our spiritual battles against the devil. And it's important to realize that not only will the devil try to use other people against us, he'll also try to use our own sinful flesh against us, enticing us with the things that appeal to our old Adam, our sinful flesh. So, we need to be on guard against such lusts of the flesh. We need to be on guard, for instance, about not letting our tongues be used for gossip and slander, not letting our hands or bodies be used in any kind of sinful, indecent recreation, such as modern social dancing with its close embrace, not letting our eyes become fixed on pornographic material, and so on. This means also staying away from places and people that will tempt us to do things contrary to God's commandments. When we pray as we do in the Lord's Prayer in the sixth petition, lead us not into temptation, we're asking God to guard and keep us from every sinful enticement, and we're confessing our desire, according to our new man, to stay away from all sin. We'd be acting like hypocrites if we'd pray the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, and then willingly, intentionally, walk right into temptations. And beware of this common tactic of the devil when he whispers in your ear, there's really no way you can avoid all sin, so don't even worry about fighting against it. Such reasoning sounds very appealing to the old Adam, the sinful flesh within us, that part of us that delights in sin and loves to find any kind of justification for sinning. But even though it is true that we cannot avoid all sin in our lives, yet we should never think that our battles against the devil are pointless and doomed to failure. No, the Bible says we can have success in resisting the devil. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And we have the perfect example of Christ Jesus to hold before our mind's eye as we engage in our spiritual battles. Sadly, we sinful creatures never do perfectly follow Jesus' example of shunning the devil's temptations and rebuking those used by Satan to bring those temptations to us. Nor do we ever perfectly reflect the self-sacrificing love that the Savior displayed in willingly giving himself into suffering and death to save us. No, too often we follow the leading of the devil and foolishly think only of ourselves, while dismissing the needs and feelings of others, the wants and concerns of our neighbor. Indeed, because of such sins against God and our neighbor, we all deserve to be punished in the everlasting fires of hell, weeping and gnashing of teeth in outer darkness. Let us be so very thankful that the Lord Jesus did not allow anything to stop him from carrying out his divine plan of salvation for us. On account of his perfect atonement, which he made for you and me and every sinner on earth, in his self-sacrificing love, our sins are forgiven and we're heirs of heaven. And it is that genuine self-sacrificing love that Christ showed us that should move us to show genuine self-sacrificing love to our fellow human beings. This is how the Apostle John describes it in his first epistle. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. In this was manifested, or revealed, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Yes, it should be our sincere desire to live our lives for Christ, who lived and died and rose again for us. It is our great privilege and great responsibility to be those that God has called out of the darkness of sin and unbelief into the marvelous light of saving faith. And as such, we are to let the light of our faith shine brightly in our lives, renouncing the devil and all his wicked works and ways, and striving diligently to serve only the Lord in all that we do and say and think. May the love of Christ so constrain us to become better and better at following Christ's perfect example, his holy commandments, in love. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.